All right, we're coming out of the book of 1 John. This is the finalization of this entire series. Let's get right into the word because you guys all took way too long and now I don't have any time, so thanks a lot for that. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. It's 10:45. I will preach for approximately 33 minutes and 22 seconds and then we'll have an altar call. We're coming out of the book of 1 John chapter 5. And this is actually, it's been 8 weeks. Can you believe it? This is week 8 out of this series. It's a short book, but boy, we could have done so much more. We're just stripping it down to the bare necessities of kind of the truths that the Lord is highlighting for us. And this week, we're coming out of 4 or 5 scriptures here. It's 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. 12 through 15, and I thought we should read this together. It's always good to read the word together. If you don't have your Bible, look up on the screen. We've got the big jumbo screen for you up here. Let's read together. Verse 12, it says, "He who has the Son has life." I think that statement is really what John has been trying to say this entire book. If you have the Son, you have life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Doesn't get more clear or straightforward than that. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." You could underline that or bubble that or circle that. "That you may know that you have eternal life." Come on, God wants you to know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. Amen? "That you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Verse 14, "Now this is the confidence." This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that he will, that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Let's read that again. "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Amen. I hope we have that kind of confidence in our prayer life that John just described. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your holy, infallible word. We thank you that you are a good God, that you're a gracious God, that you're a loving God, that you're an abundant God. Lord, today I pray that every word spoken, I ask that you would customize it to the specific needs and desires and issues going on in your people, and that this word would produce in them healing, prosperity, growth, blessing, and whatever spiritual, physical, or circumstantial need they may have, Lord, we ask that you would bless this in their lives. And let everyone say a hearty amen. Amen. That was a pretty good amen. Well, I'm probably like most typical guys, in the sense that I tend to be one of those people that gets really focused on something that I'm doing. Any men in here get super hyper-focused on something that you're working on? Almost Titus, you get really focused, and Mary knows that very well, doesn't she? That when you're working on something, it's almost hard to get distracted. I mean, in my situation, I could be reading, if I'm just reading something, maybe an article in the newspaper, or if I'm watching something that I'm interested in, or if I'm tinkering around with the tools trying to do something that I have no idea what I'm doing, if I'm working on something, there could be an earthquake practically happening, or, you know, all kinds of chaos going on around me, and I won't even recognize what's happening. Is that true? All right. I hope you guys are happy this morning. Bring somebody just smile towards me. Just let me know you're happy. Anyway, you gotta look beautiful. I just want you to know you look beautiful. I can't get easily distracted when I'm hyper-focused on something. I notice this particularly when my wife is trying to get my attention. Can I get an amen from my wife? Or one of my kids is trying to get my attention, and if I am focused on something, it might appear that I am disinterested or I don't care about what they're trying to say to me. But the fact of the matter is that I am a caring man by nature. And it's not that I don't care, it's just that I'm focused on something else. And in fact, I'm kind of in a bit of a trance. I noticed this yesterday. It was kind of ironic because I was reading 1 John 5, and I was reading about how God hears the prayers of his children. And while I'm reading that, my son Hudson had been trying to get my attention for probably about, 2 minutes. And I'm sitting there, and it's kind of like, have you seen one of those shows or a movie where, they show, theatrically how somebody can get into a trance, and it's like they only zone in on one thing and everything else becomes blurry? Yeah, and then, or like if you're falling into a sleep or something and everything's muffled around you, this is what it's like for me. I'm reading and I'm focused and I'm concentrating and all the voices around me are sort of muffled and they're distant and they're quiet. And it's almost like I was coming out of a sleep. I'm reading, I'm concentrating and I'm thinking and I hear this voice way back in the distance, yet he's right next to me. And it's, Dad. He's literally practically on my lap, and I'm reading, Dad, and it's like, it's this voice way off yonder, and I keep reading, Dad, and then as I come out of my trance, I look up, and I wake up, and my son's going, Dad, and he'll literally grab my face and turn my face, he's two, by the way, and he'll grab my face and make me look at him, Dad, and I'm like, whoa. Yes, hi, son. Yes, what can I do for you? Do you know where my toy is or whatever it is that he wants? Yeah, Go-Gurt. Anybody relate to that? I love the fact that he'll scream and scream and yell and grab my face until he knows that I'm listening to him. Because when you're talking to your dad, you want to know that your dad is listening to you, don't you? In fact, when you're talking to anybody, you want to know that they're listening to you. And if they're not listening to you, then you don't have a whole lot of confidence that what you're talking to them about means anything to them, right? And I think it's fascinating what John writes here in the book of 1 John chapter 5 is he's saying that he wants us to know that we are children of God so that we might have confidence, not necessarily that God will answer our prayers, which is absolutely true. He wants us to have confidence in that. But first and foremost, he wants us to have confidence that God hears us. How many of you know if you don't believe God even hears you, then you're not going to continue to talk to God, are you? Because you might pray to God and you don't see the results that you were praying about, or you don't seem to see manifesting in the natural the things that you are petitioning to God, and therefore because you don't see what you think you should see, you don't feel that God is really listening to you. But John is saying you have to have confidence that God is listening to you so that when you don't see exactly what you thought you would see, you don't come to the conclusion that it's because your heavenly Father does not hear your prayers. Come on now. Oh, I can't wait. We're going to get into this. This is going to be fun. It's going to be good. Let's go to 1 John 5:14. These things I have written to you. Go back, sorry, my bad, 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the... Who's he writing to? Those who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, those who are believers, those who are part of the family of God, he's writing this specifically to them so that they may know. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know? Turn to your other neighbor and slap them in the face. No, I'm just kidding. Do you know that you have eternal life? Look, if you have eternal life, okay, God wants you to know that. Because when you know the manifestation, when you know the implications of the Son of God in your life, that's enough to produce all kinds of good stuff in you, right? I mean, you can have an overflow abundance of peace and joy just knowing that you're heaven bound, just knowing that you're in the family of God. The whole point of the book of 1 John is that we might know that we have eternal life. Come on. The enemy wants to strip from you the confidence and the joy of knowing. Because when you don't know for sure, you lose confidence and you lose your zeal and you lose your faith and you lose your joy and you lose everything else. But when you know that you know that you know, you can have confidence. The birds will start to chirp again, right? You'll start to smell the flowers again. When you have that awesome sense of knowing that God loves you, and that you're one of His, that you're heaven-bound, and that you have eternal life, and that you can continue to believe in the name of the... You know, when your hope becomes deferred, or you're questioning what God really feels about you, and whether or not your salvation is really secure, then it's difficult to continue to really trust God, right? But if you know that you're one of His, your trust level will grow. Now listen, here's a key thing before we go any deeper. It's impossible for you to know that you have eternal life if you measure that based on your performance. If it's based on your performance, you will never be 100% certain whether or not you have eternal life. Why? Because none of us are perfect. None of us have lived it out perfect. We've all failed. We've all experienced setbacks and trials and troubles and problems. We've all failed ourselves. We've all failed other people. So if it's based on our performance, there will always be a measure of doubt. However, if based on what the Bible says, it is on His performance that we can know, then we can have a sure sense of confidence, and we can know that we have eternal life because of His finished work and His performance on the cross. Amen? In fact, here's what's interesting. In Romans 8:32, Paul kind of hones in on this, and he says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Paul is essentially saying, because God has saved you, because He sent His Son, because He gave you the greatest gift, every other thing is available to you as well. Every good gift, every good thing that God has, He has available. He will freely give it to you because you've already received the greatest gift of all. He's already given His Son. So this is where, because we have eternal life, because we have the Son of God, we can have confidence knowing that all things can be freely given to us through the Son. Amen? Now, I want to hone in on this word confidence. Now let's go to verse 14. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence. Now, why do we have confidence? We have confidence because of verse 13. Because we know we have eternal life. See, the author is just setting this up. Because we know that we have eternal life, we can have confidence in Him. Not confidence in ourselves, which is not a bad thing. It's good to have confidence in yourself, but it's better to have confidence in Jesus. It's better to have confidence in a God. And when we know that we have eternal life and He's already freely given us His Son, we can have confidence in Him that we can ask anything. It doesn't mean that when you ask for everything that you're going to get everything. But I think there's this fundamental principle in this heart of God that He desires for you to ask anything that's on your heart. He doesn't want you to have a mentality or a mindset that He's too busy for you, or that he doesn't have time to listen to your little issues over here, your little problems over there. God wants you to know that you are free to ask him for anything. Come on now. You're free to ask him about issues going on with your fine. You're free to ask him for a new Ford F-150. I'm just saying. God's not intimidated by a material possession. It doesn't mean that you're going to automatically get what you're asking for. But I don't want my children to not ask me for things. And trust me, they don't have a problem with that. Come with me and my wife Annie one time to Fred Meyer with our son Judah. We take our son Judah. Now, I already talked about Hudson. My son Judah is a special kind of kid. We're still trying to get him saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. But this kid is as persistent and relentless as any kid I've ever. I mean, I don't know where he gets it from. He must get it from me. I'm telling you, he will literally ask for something 200 times in a row. Without a break, without, you know, not practically without breathing. I mean, Dad, can I have a, what do they call those things? Blind bag. Anybody know about blind bags? That's because you're not, you don't have kids anymore. Blind bags are these, so you just buy this little bag and you don't know exactly what the toy is going to be. Kids love it. It's like, you know, a little surprise. Blind bag, blind bag. We'll go to Fred Meyer, and on the way, he's asking us for a blind bag. Actually, even before we're as we're loading in the car, he's asking us for a blind bag. In every single aisle that through the store, the entire time, he's asking over and over, Dad, can I have a blind bag? Maybe, son. Dad, can I have a blind bag? No, son. Dad, can I have a blind bag? No. Dad, can I have a blind bag? Dad, can I have a blind bag? No wonder I tune him out when I'm focusing on things, right? But I don't want him to not continue to ask me. Right? I don't want him to feel like, oh, what's the point in even talking to Dad about things? So occasionally we get him a blind bag, don't we? Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. James actually said, you don't receive anything because you're not asking for anything. Have you ever had one of those friends or those people or coworkers who just knows how to ask for stuff? Come on, sometimes the squeaky wheel does get the grease. Sometimes you gotta ask for a raise. Right? Sometimes you got to go to the boss. Sometimes you got to go ask somebody for something, and you'll be surprised what might happen. But oftentimes, we don't even go to God. And you see, God is not just going to drop every blessing on your life if you're not willing to ask him for things. Have you ever had this circumstance in your faith walk where you knew that God knew that you needed something, but he would not do it for you until you asked him for it? You see, because God wants you to know that it was him who blessed you and it wasn't just, you know, coincidence. God will stretch you to the point where you have to ask him for something so that when it happens, you know that it's him and not coincidence. Because a lot of things that God has done, he doesn't get the credit for because we write it up and chalk it up as coincidence, don't we? Right? It's not a coincidence. The Bible says every good thing, every good blessing that comes down from heaven. And he's raining on the just and the unjust. He's blessing the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's no coincidence that you are blessed the way you're blessed. So God wants you to ask him, and he wants you to be very specific. Come on now. He wants you to go to him. Yes, and we pray for other people. Don't think that it's unholy or unrighteous to pray for yourself. My wife gets sick and crazy about me asking for prayer for myself. Is it true? I can't tell you how many times. Will you stop asking her? Well, you can ask for prayer for yourself too, babe. Let's pray for you. Let's pray for so-and-so. Where you got to kind of ask. If you wake up in the morning and you're just kind of having a down day and you don't even know why, have you ever had one of those days? You're just not in your groove. You're just not, you're like your swag isn't there. Go to God and ask him to just help you and bless you and get you out of that funk. There's nothing too hard for God. Yet some things are so small, we just assume that God's not interested. He wants you to have confidence that he gave you his son. How will he not freely give you all other things? He gave you the greatest gift of all. Now he wants you to be willing to have confidence to ask him for everything that might be on your heart. Take it to God. You see, but the reason we don't is because we don't have confidence that it's significant enough or that he'll hear us or that he's listening or that he even cares. You know, Jesus said you can take a little bit of pocket change and buy some sparrows with it. They're not worth very much. But how much more does he care about you when not one sparrow can fall to the ground without God taking notice of it? How much more meaningful and valuable are you to God than the sparrow? When you know that you are one of his and you understand the heart of the Father, you will have confidence to go before him and ask him anything. That includes questions, by the way. The Bible says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him come to God, and he gives us wisdom liberally and without reproach, which just means that he's freely willing. He's not begrudging about it. He doesn't look down on you about it. He wants to give you wisdom. Now, we're talking about the CEO of the galaxies here. We're talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth, the champion of the galaxies. You can go to him and ask for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. The Bible says, do you have confidence that if you lack wisdom, he will give you wisdom? Now, it's fascinating. Let's move on to the next part of 1 John 5:14, dealing with the will of God. Now, go back one. According to his will. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. This is the key scripture here. Now, as a child of God, he wants you to ask for anything. And what ends up happening is, as you walk out your faith with him, and as you get to know him better, and as the word of God is in your heart more and more, and you understand the scripture, and you understand his ways, and his heart, and the way he works, you will begin to learn and discern his will. You see, but when you're asking for things, and you have confidence for a season to ask, but yet you don't see it happening for you the way you thought it was going to happen, you're learning to discern the will of God. You're learning to discern the timing of God. You're learning to discern how to pray and how God works and how God functions and how sometimes you're praying for things and maybe it's not God's will for you. And you're learning to have confidence in his answered prayers, his delayed answers, and his no answers. Sometimes it's a no, sometimes it's a slow, and sometimes it's a go. Right? But confidence that God is going to bless you, and he wants to bless you, that confidence will keep you coming to his altar, keep you praying to him, keep you seeking him, because you are learning to discern and understand his will. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bless me. I'm just so in love with this dude. Like, he's just so handsome and he's so fine. I just know I'm going to marry him. I got to marry him. Lord, please bless me. Are any singles? I don't want to, don't raise your hand, but singles, I remember what it was like to be single. You're praying for your spouse to be. God knows better than you do whether that dude is right for you, right? And so what can feel like a sting is actually the love of a father protecting you. It's the love of a father helping you, the love of a father guiding you, the love of a father revealing to you his perfect will for your life. So having confidence to ask for anything and having confidence about his will is going to be the key for you to walk out a meaningful, fruitful life of faith. But if we cast away our confidence every time we don't get the prayer answered the way we thought, we're going to begin to construct our own lives based on our own understanding and our own effort and our own strength rather than trusting God. You know, it's interesting, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes something that I think we often overlook. It says, as God's what? Co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Other translations basically say that we are working together with God. This is why you have to go to him in prayer. This is why that if something is God's will, it doesn't mean it's going to automatically happen. There are some things that perhaps God will just do, and then there are many other things that God will not do unless you go to him in prayer. There are things that will not happen unless you specifically go to him confidently, faith-filled in prayer and ask him. Why? Because you are a co-laborer with God. You are co-laboring with Christ as you walk out your life. He's not going to live it and make all the decisions for you. You have to make decisions and you have to learn how to walk in the rhythms of grace, the Bible says, where you are walking and you are discerning the will of God in your life. And you're going to him and saying, Lord, you know, should I live here? Open up this door? You know, bless me with this job. And you're praying and you're co-laboring. And he won't just do things necessarily unless you ask him. So when you look at this church, this is God's church, but God has reminded us over and over, like, you're actually co-laboring with me. So go to me in prayer and ask me for things. And some things I'll delay, and some things I'll say no, and some things I'll say yes. But that thing wouldn't happen unless you came to me and asked me, because I'm not going to start trying to do something that you're not even going to want to do, or it's not even on your heart, or you're not even thinking about it. I'm not just going to do this by myself. You're going to have to step up and do this with me. Come on now. And as you do this with God, you begin to recognize and discern his will in every matter. And sometimes it's very easy. A closed door is a very clear indication of God's will. An open door may be a very clear indication of God's will. Sometimes we get so fretted, we get so upset over a closed door. But that closed door is awesome. Because there's doors that no man can open and doors that no man can shut. And when God opens a door, no man can shut that door. That's God's will. And when God closes a door, there's no way you're going to pry that door open. No matter how hard you try, you can't pry a door open that God has clamped shut. Thank God for his perfect will. And we have to learn to process and understand and discern his will. And that happens by having confidence in coming to him in every matter and co-laboring with him. God, we want to do a before and after school care program. We want to have a learning center here at the church. You know how long we've been praying for this? Over a year. You know what happened? A local person with a business for 26 years approached us and said, I want to retire and I want to roll in my business and have your church inherit it. And I'll run it for a couple years, but we need to hand it off to you. And I said, that sounds great, but you know that all the profit's going to go towards the church. Oh yeah, no problem. That's exactly what I want. Just pay me my salary. Okay, great. We've been praying for that for a year. Would that have happened, and would these doors be open for us if we didn't co-labor with God? He might have sent somebody in there like that, and we'd be like, that's kind of a weird idea. Have you ever had that where maybe God tried to send something to you, and then a year later you're thinking, was that God? Maybe I should have done that. He wants you to take your prayer request to him. You guys with me? Yes. Here's the important part. He wants you to have confidence that he hears you. This is absolutely key. He wants you to have confidence to ask for anything. He wants you to have confidence in discerning his will for your life. And he wants you to have confidence that he hears you. Super important. Your no doesn't mean that God didn't hear you. Your delay does not mean that God didn't hear you. And as you walk things out with God, you begin to learn about him. And you begin to get to a place of faith that you have full confidence that you know that he is listening to you. This is where God wants you. He wants you to go to prayer, and you know before you even go to prayer that he's going to hear everything that you have to say. This is a beautiful place to be. Psalm 66:19. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. God is listening to you. You're a child of God. God is listening to you. Don't let your mistakes and don't let the issue you had, don't let the argument that you had, don't let the mistakes you made this morning or last week deceive you into believing that God isn't listening to you. God is listening to you. Don't let the delayed gratification and all these circumstances to deceive you into thinking that God isn't listening to you. God is listening to you. God hears the cries of his children. He hears the voices and the prayers. Every prayer that you pray, every little nuance of your prayer, every part of your prayer, the heart behind your prayer, the tears behind your prayer. The Bible says he's catching every tear in a bottle. Some of you, you're praying and you're praying and you're in a season where you're crying and crying and you're in a season of perplexity and difficulty and you don't know if God's hearing you, but the Bible is making it clear and God is saying to you that he hears your prayers. He hears your supplications. You see, but this is not a walk of sight. This is a walk of faith. Well, certainly I wouldn't be going through this situation if God was truly with me or if God truly heard me. I've gone through things in my life and transitions and seasons where my whole life was turned upside down. It's easy to wonder and question, God, did you hear all those prayers? I fought and prayed and clawed and man, didn't pan out. Were you even listening to me? But it's not until you get to the other side of your perplexity and your season, like the disciples who were on the boat fishing, that they realized that Jesus was on the shore watching them in their perplexity the whole time, waiting for them to see him again through the haze and through the clouds. When the Bible talks about God hears you, it's not just an ear thing. It's a heart thing. He hears you. He understands your heart. He understands the nuances and the perplexity. He understands the depths. He understands the burdens. He understands the weights. He understands the joys, the tears, the sorrows. He hears your cry. He sees through everything, and he sees you right into the innermost part of your heart and your soul. God hears you, and he cares about you, and he's listening to you, and he is working behind the scenes on your behalf. Verse 15, here's where the author kind of sums it all up. Stick with me, we're almost done. If we know that he hears us. Now notice, if you go back to verse 13, don't do that, but he says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. And because you know that you have eternal life, you can have confidence, and you can know that he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You will learn to walk out a life of faith where you know the will of God and you discern and understand the nuances of God's will, and you'll begin to pray, and you just know that you know that you know that God has heard you, and you know he's working something for you and he's answering your petitions even though you haven't seen them happen yet, right? Right now, we are believing for things on behalf of my life and our marriage and our family and our all of that and our kids and our church. And we've got faith covering a whole bunch of things and prayer covering all kinds of things in the community and this for your lives and this church lives and in the extended Pacific Northwest. And we're praying and we're believing, and our faith informs us that our petitions are being answered by the Lord. And over time, you begin to see those things happening. Have you ever prayed for something, forgot that you prayed about it, and then a couple months later, that thing happened, and you're reminded that you even prayed about it? I'll tell a quick story. One time, I was had this little youth ministry up north, and we had a little storefront building, and I was inviting kids, and we were trying to do like a youth group kind of thing on like Wednesday nights. And no one would show up. You know, there's about 5 to 10 people that would show up. And I started getting tired of that. I get tired because the word of God is too good, and I want this place packed. I want this place packed, double, triple services. But anyway, there was only like 5 to 10 people showing up, and I was thinking to myself, you know, what is this? One morning I was praying, and I started praying to God, and I got crazy. And you ever get kind of crazy in your prayer? And you start believing real big. And I started praying some crazy stuff, some ridiculous stuff. I'm like, Lord, tonight, let this be a night where everything changes. I said, I'm tired of this 5 to 7, 10 kids. I ask that you would fill up this building, fill up this room to the point where there's no more seats available, and we have to take seats out of the closet because there's so many people in here. Now, this is I'm telling you the truth right now. A couple hours go by, and I came down from my craziness. I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I actually said this. I apologize. Obviously, there's no way that you can just randomly fill up this room with a bunch of people. You know, probably have to take a lot of time to do this, and that was not proper for me to pray that prayer. That's literally what I told him. Forgot about it. 7 p.m. rolls around. I'm leading worship. There's 5 to 7 kids there as usual. And all of a sudden, I see this big crowd of people out on the parking, out on the walkway, the sidewalk. And they're like looking in and kind of wondering what's going on. And I just said, and all these kids, it was a full-blown youth group from a church across town that had an event, and the event, the place they were going to, was closed. And so they felt like they were supposed to come into our little building, and we were getting chairs out of the closet because there were so many kids that we didn't have enough chairs in the place. I was apologizing for what I had asked for because it was inappropriate to ask for God for something so audacious. And yet he did it. See, God, some of you, God wants to just prove himself to you. But he can't prove himself to you because you never ask him for anything. You know God wants to do good things in your life? You know he wants you to pray and ask for the desires of your heart? You know he wants to show himself strong on your behalf? You know he wants to bless your socks off? But you're not asking him because you don't think he cares or you think it's inappropriate, like I did. Luckily, I let that prayer out on accident in a moment of crazy stupidity, but he blessed it. Get crazy with your prayers, people. Take the limitations off of what you believe God for. God can do all things. God can do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you can even think, ask, or even imagine. Why do we limit God with our limited prayers? He hears you. And he answers your petitions. And when God starts answering your petitions, your confidence is going to grow and grow and grow. I love Pastor Jim's testimony about the pinball machine when he was an 8-year-old little boy, praying for a pinball machine, asking mom for a pinball machine. Mom said, no thanks, you're going to have to pray about that one. I want you to have one, but... a full-blown pinball machine. He's praying. They're praying every night about it, And then his uncle wins a pinball machine. And I think I'll give it to little Jimmy. 8-year-old Jimmy's been praying for a pinball machine. And God gives it to him. And that is one of those monuments that they used to build in the Old Testament, where God would do something and they'd establish a monument to be a remembrance of what God had done that day. And those monuments God wants to construct in your life, monuments of faith, they're like a foothold while you're climbing El Capitan. And you cannot fall below that foothold because you know that God had blessed you and he answered the petitions of your heart. So you know that you know that you know that God answers prayers no matter what anybody says or no matter what your circumstances say. You've already seen it, done that, been there. God answers prayers. So if he doesn't answer the next one for whatever reason within his sovereign will, it doesn't shake you from believing that he cares about your prayers. We're going to wrap up here with one more scripture. John 11. Jesus was out of town and one of his best friends, Lazarus, dies. And it was actually, in some ways, it was kind of Jesus' fault. Because they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was dying. And on purpose, he stayed 2 days longer so that he would die. They knew that they sent word to Jesus. They sent the telegram. Some of you have sent the telegram. And the thing that you've been praying about, maybe it died. And because the thing you've been praying about and the telegram you sent to Jesus didn't get sent back to you in the time that you thought it should get sent back to you, you have lost confidence that God even heard you, or confidence that God even cares, or confidence that God is even able to do what he said he would do. Jesus comes back to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and they come to him, and they're noticeably angry and confused. Because after all, they've seen Jesus heal all kinds of people. And my brother was sick, and you waited and you delayed, and if you had been here, he would not have died, Jesus. Now it's over. In fact, it's beyond 3 days, it's 4 days now. Beyond 3 days, the Jewish people didn't believe that a resurrection would even be possible. So Jesus allowed that circumstance to get beyond the point of repair. Some of you, you're beyond the point of repair. Jesus said to those sisters, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Listen, Jesus, you can't roll away that tomb. This body is stinking now. This is embarrassing. This situation is beyond the capacity to be resolved by you. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He didn't even thank him that the miracle had happened or the miracle was going to happen. He was thanking his Father that his Father heard his prayer. You see the power of confidence in knowing that God hears you. The way that Jesus could operate in ministry the way he did is because he knew that the Father would hear him every single time he prayed to the Father. He says, "I know that you always hear me." God wants you to know that he always hears you. He hears you when it's a good thing. He hears you when things are bad. And he hears you when Lazarus is sick. And he still hears you when Lazarus is dead and in a tomb for 4 days. God still hears you. He always hears you. He has always heard you. And he will always hear you. Every single prayer, every single supplication, every single cry, every single need, as you bring it to God, God hears you every single time. And because he hears you, you can have confidence to know that he will grant you the petitions of your heart. Listen, something happened with Jesus. Jesus had the audacity to tell them, "You will see the glory of God manifested through your brother." The reason he had the audacity to speak such outrageous words is because he knew his Father would hear him. God wants you to have the kind of crazy faith where you can go and encourage your brother and sister because you know that God's going to hear your petition. "Oh, I just know God's going to help you in this situation. I know God's going to come through for you. I know God's going to be in the middle of your circumstance. I know God's going to get you out of your depression. I know God's going to bless you out of your poverty. I know God's going to make sure that you get your house no pay. I know that even though your thing's looking bad, that God's going to bless you. And I know that because I know he always hears me when I pray." Last week, I preached on the battle of the mind, and I prayed for an altar call. Nobody came up for an altar call. And yet I know there are people in here who needed prayer last week. When you don't have the faith to know that God will hear you, you need to connect up with someone who does have the faith to know that God will heal them. You see, they could have prayed for Lazarus to rise from the dead, but they didn't know for sure that God would hear them. But when you know that God will hear you, you can pray for other people and you will see God bless other people in your life. You see, God wants you to have such power, such confidence, such conviction, knowing that you are a child of God, knowing that he hears you, and knowing that your prayers will be answered, that you can bless your brothers and sisters, and you can be effective in ministry, and you can be up here praying for people on the altar, and you know that when you connect, you don't know how it's going to happen, you don't know the timing of it, you don't even know the full will of God in every matter, but you know that God is hearing the prayers. And the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Do not cast away your confidence in him, that he hears your prayers. Do not let the times when your prayers were not answered to cause you to shrink back and believe, "Well, maybe he just doesn't answer prayers." God is in the blessing business, and God is in the business of answering prayers as he develops you in faith. Matthew 7:7-11. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you, if he asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give a serpent? If you then being evil, in other words, by comparison between you and God the Father, if you then being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask of him? This is the confidence that God wants you to have in your heavenly Father. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Be like the widow who came before the unjust judge and was persistent. Be like the persistent neighbor who kept knocking on the door. Keep coming to God. Keep praying. Keep discerning his will. Keep believing that he's hearing you. Father, we thank you so much for your power, and we thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the book of 1 John. Lord, we thank you that we can know that we know that we know that we are children of God, that we are born from heaven, that we have the Holy Spirit, and that you hear our petitions. And because you hear us, Father, you will grant us the petitions of our heart. Lord, if we need our needs met, you will meet our needs. If we need a new opportunity, a new job, you will bless us with a new job and a new opportunity. God, if we need friends, you will bless us with friends. If we need a new vehicle because our vehicle is broken down, you will open a door for us to have our needs met, Lord. Whatever our prayers are, Lord, build us in intimacy with you. Build us in faith with you. As we learn to trust that you hear us and trust that you're answering our prayers, regardless of what we see in the natural. Father, we thank you for this word. Let's worship together.